We spent 4 weeks looking and trying to understand what it is to be a believer that's established, or to understand the truth that the life of a believer is established and rooted, placed, and fixed firmly in the person of Jesus Christ. And we looked at those 4 weeks of being established was the first theme, being hopeful, enduring, and being grace-filled. And so my desire this morning is, just as we wrap up the year and as we kind of conclude our last 4 weeks together, to put a period on the end of this season of Advent celebration. As I was thinking about, I was just going, Lord, how do I do that? What is that to kind of encapsulate what we've just done and to end it in a way that is both a bridge as to where we feel we are going as a church, but also just to kind of close it in our hearts and minds. And I was thinking, what is it that characterizes the life of every believer throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament? And I began to think back about the beginning of this year. And if you were with us at the end of 2017 and the beginning of 2018, for some reason I just felt prompted to go back into my own personal notes and to look and see what is it that we were looking towards as the new year began. And we did 5 weeks around the question of what is the Holy Spirit speaking to the church today? I don't know if you remember that or not. And there was five things that we had delved into, and it was interesting. The very last one was the very thing that I felt that we were to look at this morning. And the last theme of that five-week series in the beginning of 2018 was living as a longing people, or living for the longing of Christ's return is what it was. And as I was thinking about it this week, as I was saying, and I wanted to take these last 4 weeks and to stir them into action. I didn't want it just to be something that was like, well, that's nice, and that felt good during the holidays because the holidays feel good. But how do we experience those four things as believers? Because the life of a Christian is a life of experience. It's not just a life of head knowledge, but it's something to be grasped, obtained, applied, and lived out through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God in our life and the faith of our Christianity. And so I wanted to put some feet to it as well as encapsulated. And so I asked myself this: what characterizes every believer throughout the Old and the New Testament? And as I thought about that, I realized that it was an eager longing and a great expectation for what will one day be. Every believer that has gone before us, all of us today, those that will come, we live in the space, as we've spoken over the last few weeks, of the now and of the not yet. That which was inaugurated, brought in, initiated by Jesus Christ in this earth. And we look for the consummation of that when he returns one day. And in that space is this life where we ought to long with eager anticipation, with eager expectation. And so I want to look at that very thing today. Living as people with longing. And I thought to myself, why do we get up every day with hope and faith? Besides his grace that allows us to wake up every day, what is it that we get up for? It's because of what we look towards. It's because of the hope that we have for what will one day be. And so as I wrestled with, well, gosh, can I teach this again? I thought, absolutely, we can talk about this again. And we ought to, because this isn't a matter, this is a subject of the Christian faith, which needs reminding, which needs to be encouraged, and sometimes we need to be prodded along in. Because we're engaged as believers, both as residents of the kingdom of God, but living here on this earth in this space and time, we're engaged in a heart battle that vies for our affections, that wants to steal from us this sense of longing and desiring. Because what is longing but an aim and a trajectory of our life? And what the culture of this earth wants to do is to take that elevated aim and that desire and to lower it to what it has to offer. And so we need to remember that we have to fight to maintain this very thing. And I was reminded of the text in Hebrews when Hebrews says to us, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. We need to remind ourselves. We need to encourage yourselves. We need to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Do we not?
Yes.
We do indeed. And so I was thinking too, well, what is it that we live with? Some live with a greater awareness of this longing and others do not. Aside from the fight and the battle where I believe, again, the culture wants to rob us of that, what's the difference between, or there is a difference between knowing something is true, believing in something, expecting something. We all know and believe, I would say, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're expecting that he will return. If you're not, then that's another conversation, right? But you're expecting that he's, you believe, if I were to ask you, but do you long for it? Do you look for it? Do you desire it? What's the difference between those two? It's that very thing. It's a desiring. It's a desiring of our heart. It's a posturing of our heart. It's something entirely different to believe in something than it is to long for something. Or needing that which we know is imminent. See, we can live knowing, acknowledging, or even believing that Jesus Christ will once again return. Or we can live eagerly anticipating and looking for it and desiring his return. Can you hear the difference there? The distinction. We can live one of those two ways. And we know too that one of those effects, they both affect our daily choices, our lives. Consider that as well. Imagine the difference of the two. A life that is aimed towards and desiring that which will one day be, and the other which is just believing and knowing that will happen. It affects our daily decisions. What we do tomorrow, what we do today, what we do with our children, what we do with our lives. So it has great impact and great significance as well. So turn with me to the text that I want to look at today, just to use this as the foundation and then launching point is Luke chapter 2. And I would actually, what I want to do is I want to begin at the beginning of Luke 2, just because as we've come through celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of the coming of the light of the world, I wanted to read the story once again. So I'm going to read an extra portion here of Luke chapter 2, beginning in 1, and I'll end in verse 39. So you can follow with me. I'm going to read out of the ESV. If you don't have an ESV or you don't have a Bible, we can put it up on the monitors, and you can follow there as well. So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened,
which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all the things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, with the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this record of you coming to earth. We thank you for the words of Luke. We thank you, Lord, that they can be life and encouragement unto our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our souls. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today by your word, by your spirit, to transform us and to conform us into the people that you desire us to be, those who are a bright light, those who speak of this light coming into the world, those whose lives reflect the great sacrifice of love through Jesus Christ. Change us, Lord, we pray, by your grace and through our faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord. So a life of longing, as I was reading this text out of 2, one of the other elders referred to Simeon throughout the weeks of Advent. Simeon is a man who is waiting, it tells us. The scriptures tell us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I love that statement, the hope, the comfort of Israel. Simeon was waiting. He was a devout man. We don't know much about him. There isn't much said about him. But what we do know is that he wasn't just waiting as in passing time. Right? He was waiting, he was longing, he was looking. He was a man who knew what the scriptures spoke of, what the scriptures of old prophesied. He knew. He was a man who heard from the Lord by his spirit. And he was one that was of posturing himself in such a way that he wouldn't miss the very longing of his heart. He knew the promise, and he sought after the promise with great diligence. As I was looking at this text, the word that is used here in the Greek for waiting, it just means to expect eagerly. But it gives such a wonderful emphasis to that text of what Simeon was doing, the posture of Simeon's heart as he waited. There's a clear parallel here. Let me just quickly make it for you. This is the life of a believer. The life of Simeon is the point of what I want to get to this morning, that this is our lives as a Christian in Christ Jesus as well. One that is looking with great expectation and longing for, and thus allowing that longing to drive who we are in this day and age. So the word here for waiting means to look for with a view to favorable reception, to assiduously. You know what the word assiduously means? I didn't either. Full disclosure. To assiduously and patiently wait for, it means with great care and perseverance. To persevere in his looking and in his longing. Think of this, you guys. To persevere in your looking and in your longing. Paul, he also keys in on this in both Romans and Philippians. But he takes this word that's used in the Greek and he like throws a little emerald on it. Bam! And he kicks it up a notch. And only twice it's used in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 8 and it's used in Philippians chapter 1. And in Romans 8, Paul says this, that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. But the New American Standard actually, I think, interprets it better because it says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits with eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The anxious longing of creation. This is what Simeon was experiencing in that moment as he waited in the temple and as he worshiped. And when he uses it in Philippians, in chapter 1:2, in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. He's speaking of his trials and his tribulations that he's experiencing and that the Lord Jesus will deliver him through those and keep him and preserve him. But he says, he adds to it hope. It's my eager expectation and hope. In the life of a Christian, hope is not wishful thinking. Is it not? It isn't just wishful thinking. It isn't just like, ah, gosh, I really hope that this happens. No, there's substance to our hope. There's content to our hope. There's a fullness of our hope in the sense that it reflects an absolute degree of certainty of the future. An absolute degree of certainty to the future. So Paul is actually saying, yeah, I'm waiting, I'm eagerly expecting, but I'm full of hope as well. Because I know that it is true of what will one day be. This is us, brothers and sisters. This is the life of a Christian. To be eagerly expecting and to be filled with hope. This word, I just want to read to you the definition. I'm not a Greek scholar, so it's not important that I nail it for you. You can go look it up, but I do want to read for you this definition because I thought it was just beautifully rich and ripe in terms of this longing, this word that's used again in the ESV, in Romans, and in Philippians. And it's the root that is used in Luke's gospel for Simeon. This looking, this waiting, is a watching with outstretched head. When you break the word down in the Greek, it signifies strained expectancy, eager longing, the stretching forth of the head, indicating an expectation of something from a certain place. That's so interesting, isn't it? A strained expectation. It's this like picture of a stretching. Shannon and I, when we got married, we took our before our ceremony wedding pictures. And this was, I don't know, you guys look back on your wedding photos and go, well, that was a great idea. I don't think anybody ever says that, right? But there's this picture of Shannon and I, and it was set up by whoever was taking our photos. And it's all of the groomsmen and all of the bridesmaids. And Shannon and I are straining towards one another, and in each of our parties are pulling us back the other way. So this picture is like, us going like this, and our friends are saying, no, don't do it. But I get, but.
No, no.
How else would you look at it? It's not time yet. Yeah. But honestly, that picture came to my mind. I should have brought it up and put it up on the monitors for you guys. That picture came to my mind as I was reading this definition of the strained expectation. That was what Shannon and I were experiencing in that moment, a strained expectation of what will be. And we were reaching, and there's a forcefulness and a movement in that moment of reaching and not just longing, but moving towards, seeking after with all of our energy, with all of our effort, and with all of our will to what will one day be. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying this morning? This isn't some major, profound, deep insight, but it's an encouragement to our hearts of the type of life that we live right now. Through all of the muck and the mire, we are straining with great expectation. All of our will, all of our emotion, all of our effort, everything that we have, the hope that we have because of the surety that is in Christ Jesus, it, all of it has forward movement and momentum towards grasping what will be. It also says this, and this, to further take this definition, within the word there's a prefix. The prefix to the word suggests abstraction and absorption. Abstraction from anything else that might engage the attention, and absorption in the object expected until the fulfillment is realized. Did you get that? So there's an inference within this word in the Greek of removing yourself from anything that would hinder or that would obscure or that would confuse what it is that you're looking. And there's an absolute just being enthralled and enraptured by that which you look towards until the fulfillment is realized. And there's more to be said, which is super cool. I mean, if you have time, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. There's so many apps and websites now that you can get on. And if you just want to unpack a text, it's really easy to do, and it's oftentimes very enriching. So Paul is stating that his eager expectation in Romans 8 and Philippians of what will be, and he places within it a hopefulness as well. Hopefulness because it's fixed on something that is both permanent in the person of Jesus Christ, the permanence of Christ Jesus in his coming and his death and his ascension and standing now before the Father on our behalf. There's permanence in that. And we were talking about this as elders a couple of weeks ago. He will forever stand before God on our behalf. Think of that for a moment. You want like a mind-blowing tilt? Jesus Christ will perpetually, in through eternity, stand on our behalf in Christ Jesus before God the Father. That's absolutely profound. There's a permanence to that, is there not? So our hope is placed and secured in the permanence of Christ Jesus, but also in the imminent return of him for his people. This is what the life of a Christian is in this time and space today. This is our life. This is what it ought to look like, one that strains with expectation, one that's looking for what is coming, with our eyes and our hearts upward towards God, keeping ourselves free from distraction. Yeah, that's hard to do. Again, it's a fight. It's a battle that you are in, whether you realize it or not. This world is a world of distraction. We talked about this as we went through the summer. The cultural liturgies that just pour into our hearts on a minute-to-minute basis, within marketing, within commercials, within things that we advertise and the things that we want, everywhere you go is a liturgy of culture. And ours is to build within ourselves a robust Christian liturgy that combats that which culture wants to bring within us. So we keep ourselves free from distraction or anything that would want to take our attention and our affection away from him. and we fix our eyes on him. We become resolute on him, both in the now and in his nearing. So I think the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, what do we really long for? What do you long for? Ask yourself that. It's a sobering moment to say, what is it that I truly long for? What is my head raised towards? What am I straining with expectation? Is it temporal? Have I set my aim too low? Or have I unknowingly allowed it to be lowered? Am I looking towards retirement, or am I looking towards eternity? Am I looking towards summer break when the kids are out of school, or am I looking towards eternity? These are might be silly, but these are real things. And it's okay to desire something. What I'm not saying, you can't desire summer break, but what holds the place in your heart? What is the overarching tenor of your life? What's the trajectory of your life towards? Is it towards the eternal, or is it perhaps towards something that's temporal? Is there hope in your longing? Is there hope in my longing? Is my longing fixed in something that's sure, in something that won't fade, in something that won't zig and zag on me? Where are you hoping? Are we keeping ourselves free from distraction that would change our aim, or perhaps have we lost sight of what it ought to be? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. We must be a longing people, because as I said, in our longing there's hope, and the world needs hope. And when people see a life of longing, when they see a life that is geared towards something bigger and greater, it's an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. It's an opportunity to speak of our hope. It's an opportunity to share what it is that our hope and our aim is fixed in Jesus Christ. We must be a people of longing. So there's two things, just as I close this morning, taken out of the text in Luke. I feel like they were kind of trajectories of Simeon's waiting, of his expectation. The first one is this, and they're both found in verses 30 through 32. This is what Simeon says upon grabbing the child Jesus in his hands. It's almost like a Lion King moment, right? Holding him up. But could you imagine? Could you imagine Simeon in that moment? He spent his entire life. And can I just say this? So should we. Our entire life ought to be in this engaged type of moment, in this engaged mentality, his entire life, and suddenly he comes through, and the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. And he's like, there he is. Could you imagine him like probably running, and Mary and Joseph like, who's this guy like running towards us right now? And he grabs Jesus, and he holds him up, and he says this in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel." So the first, there's two things in this, the trajectory of the Simeon's longing. And the first is this. Simeon longed for the coming Messiah because he knew that it signified the coming salvation, which would be the glory for the people of Israel. So much focus and intent in his life. Looking for the signs, hearing from the Lord, holding to the word which the Lord gave to him. Oh, that we would be that same kind of people. See, for us, though we've already received the salvation that Simeon speaks of and are those who are part of the chosen people of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen, we still live with a longing for his second coming when our salvation is complete. And when it's consummated, our redemption is consummated through Christ Jesus. We still look. So there's this personal application that Simeon is expressing here. He's in this. He's thinking of himself. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel.
He's one of them. We are one of them. We look towards that day when our salvation is fully realized and glorification is actualized within us. And it's a lifetime of looking and a lifetime of longing. And I was thinking, well, how do we know? How do we know? I mean, we if we're honest with ourselves, I think we know what we truly long for. But I also think that there's fruit. And some of what we looked at, well, all of what we looked at, really, throughout the month of our Advent, is fruit of a people who long. Longing in your life produces perseverance. Strained expectation produces steadfastness. It produces patience. It produces hope. It produces faithfulness because it's anchored in something. Because, again, it's beyond that which we can see. And so there's fruit, so look for the fruit in your life as well. Is there fruit? Are these things evident within your life? If it's not, that's okay. But perhaps, again, you just need to elevate your aim and your expectation. So just as Simeon looked for the glory of the people of Israel, of whom he was, so too we look for the glory of God's chosen people. That's us. And the second is Simeon longed for the coming Messiah because he knew that it signified the coming salvation, which would be the light of revelation, he says, to the Gentiles. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. See, to the Jew, the Gentiles, of course, we know was outside of the faith. But Simeon, he knew. Amazing how easy we can miss that revelation that Simeon had. He knew the scriptures, and he knew the story of Naomi and Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. And he knew the story of Jonah being sent to Nineveh. And he knew Isaiah's prophecy that the house of God would be a house of for all nations. See, Simeon knew that it wasn't just for him, but that was for all those outside of Christ as well. We have seen the light, have we not? Do we hold its beauty for others to see? Do we speak of it? Do we shout it? Do we declare it? The light of revelation. The light of revelation to those that cannot see, to those that do not know. So it was both personal for Simeon, but it was also outward. So too, is it personal for us, but it's outward. It didn't just end with Simeon's like, oh, great, I'm taken care of. No, it was like, I'm taken care of and you're taken care of. And the hope and the light now has shone for all to see. Are we conduits for the light of revelation to those outside of Christ? Does our longing and our desire within us produce such a value to what we know and hold and understand that we must give it to those around us, that we must speak of it to those who do not know? Is it such a value to you as it was to Simeon? I'm going to quickly close with this. There was just three additional little sub-bullet points that I was thinking, how do we practically, hopefully I've stated it in such a way that it's been clear of the trajectory of our life, that it's not just for us, but it's also for those who don't believe. But how do we continue in it? How do we apply it? How do we walk in it? And I've just found three things again in this text. They're very practical. And this is the first one was this. Simeon lived, moved, and acted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says it three times in verse 25, 26, and 27. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and that he moved into the temple by the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, the Spirit of God lives within you, resides within you, and empowers you to live this life. It isn't a life that you now have just been handed, and now good luck, figure it out. No, he goes even further. Just as Boaz redeemed
Ruth and Naomi beyond what was required by the law, so Jesus Christ goes so much far beyond what he had to do. And he empowers us. He gives us everything that we need in Christ Jesus to live this life. By the Spirit of God today, you can live this life. The second we find from Anna's account, nothing is really said of Anna other than she was a prophetess, and she too was looking and longing with great expectation for the coming Messiah. She too must have known the scriptures, or she heard Simeon making a big commotion in the temple, and she ran over to hear what it was all about. And it says in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting, prayer, night and day. Worship, fasting, and prayer, the life of a believer. A, B, and C. That's the, what do they call that? The onions, carrots, and tomatoes of a soup, or a celery of a soup. It's like the Holy Trinity of a soup, right? It's the worship, fasting, and prayer is the carrot, onions, and celery of the Christian life. It's the base for everything great. It's the flavor injector. It's what makes it savory and makes it enjoyable. That's the Christian life. Worship, fasting, and prayer. And then the last was thankfulness. It says in verse 38 that she was overflowing, overjoyed with thankfulness. Practically, we live this life by the power of the Holy Spirit, by giving ourselves worship to the Lord, fasting, prayer, and in a heart of thankfulness. This is the life that we live. May our longing be one that is strained with great expectation. Be encouraged today. This isn't a beat yourself over the head if you're not measuring up. No, this is be encouraged because the Spirit of God empowers you to live a life in such a way. But let's elevate our expectation. Let's look towards what will be, and let's have our hope placed firmly in the person of Christ Jesus and in his imminent return. Amen.